when he says something, yes, there's a basis for it.
There's a wisdom in it.
Right. Yeah. So why would Imam use the term great Satan?
Satan, yes. I mean, that was extraordinary at the time.
Right.
I mean, it took us all aback.
For the U.S.
Yes.
And I think, really, it has to do with, if you read the Quran,
yes,
and you are a little bit familiar with the way Shaitan
is described
in the Quran and in the Islamic sources,
sure,
you will see Shaitan is somebody who deceives, is somebody who tries to lead people astray.
Yes. And is also very arrogant.
Right.
There were qualities here that
right.
would be described.
I mean, this is before he... If you see the first time it's mentioned, mm, which is Baqarah,
yes,
Surah Baqarah, when they, you know, it's the beginning of Surah Baqarah.
That's right.
When they talk about him not bowing down, mm, to Adam, Hazrat Adam.
Yes. Because he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Peace be upon him, in terms of, you know, Allah giving that order.
Order,
that,
yes.
That you should, you know, bow down to your...
And he became one of the mustakbirin, one of the
to the prophet and the imam of your age.
Yes, yes, exactly. Well, there's a good point, isn't right. there? Yes.
And exactly, this is the point I was going to make, is that in
precisely.
The ayah, before it talks about him being kafir and denying of truth, he talks about him being mustakbir and takabbur, mm-hmm, and being arrogant.
Arrogant.
And remember, shaitan is a person who, or is a, you know, entity which 6,000 years, according to the rivayat, has been constantly praising and worshipping God.
Exactly. Yes.
You know, that's absolutely more than any of us.
Yeah, of course.
Right?
Yes.
6,000 years of...
It's more than a Glaswegian, because we only live till 50.
Exactly. So, you know, these are things that, you know, we should remember.
Yes.
When he says great Satan, he's talking about Satan and Shaitan coming from that Quranic, Islamic background and that way of describing to us who Shaitan is.
Exactly.
It is a person who's arrogant. It is a person who disobeys. Mm-hmm. The command of his Lord,
sure,
it is a, you know, being that is so arrogant that it will not recognize the imam of its age.
Exactly.
And its job is to lead people astray.
Exactly.
This is because he asked God for you know, once God decides that, you know, now that you've disobeyed, I'll have to take care of you. He says, well, give me time until the end of times.
Sure.
See how many people I can...
How much of the progeny of Adam I can destroy.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, okay.
Fine. Go ahead.
Let's see what you can do.
Do, yes. Exactly.
And of course, Allah also in the Quran, in many places, talks about the people who are mukhlisin, the people who are, you know, worshipping and praising Allah, you know, sincerely.
Yes.
They are immune to these.
To this entity.
Exactly.
Exactly.
So it's not a, you know, some sort of a injustice by Allah to do this.
No.
In fact, Satan himself is a tool of Allah and does it with the permission of Allah.
Exactly.
It's not like in the Christian way of, because this is the problem we have, is when we speak about religion in English, we immediately are using the words with that baggage that comes from Christianity.
That's
in
true.
Terms of, you know, Satan having independent powers of God or being some sort of a dark force. You know,
opposite to God.
There
no,
is no,
it's not like that.
There is no opposite to God.
No, there isn't. There's just God. Yes,
and everything happens within His plan.
And part of His plan
is to have an entity like the Satan, and we even have Shayateen talking about different.
Yes,
Satans.
That's right. It's different Satans. Yes,
you know, we have Iblis.
Yes,
which is, you know.
Yes, we also have our internal Satans as
right.
well.
So this the ayah that I was talking about is actually referring to Iblis.
Very good.
Which is, you know, the.
Yes,
the main shaitan.
The main shaitan. The arch shaitan, yes.
Right?
As the U.S. is today.
Right.
Yes.
So this is the point that, you know, it's basically... And it's interesting. I think this is a very interesting subject to actually think about. Mm. You have, again, in the Quran, shaitan talking about how... And the Quran describes it, how on the Day of Judgment, shaitan will renounce all the people that he led astray. And he will say, all I did was obey my Lord.
Exactly.
So, you know.
That's right. Because he had his permission to do that in the first place. And then he says, well,
I'm not, you're not from me. I praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. And he said, well, they did that of their own free will. I mean, I had no power over them. I couldn't control them.
So, you know, Shaitan is a very interesting...
He is a very interesting character.
Right.
And not somebody I'd like to associate that.
Right. And I'm simply saying interesting in the sense that, you know, it's interesting to look at his place within this divine...
plan.
Yeah, within this divine structure.
Yes.
So, given all that, this was all an introduction in terms of why would
Imam Khomeini, God bless his soul, use this term. Yes, right. Exactly.
It wasn't, as you correctly pointed out, simply a rhetorical flourish or some sort of emotional...
Response to something. Right. Yeah.
It was a very clear statement of the nature and the essence of who we're dealing with.
Dealing with, yes.
Okay. And I would add something to that, which is that a big part, or maybe the... And it's very interesting that we recently had this discussion again in the media. Americans, because of their Protestant background, because of their whole biblical way of looking at things, I'm talking about initially when America was...
That's true,
Was started. You're
quite right,
and
sir.
This coming out of Britain and coming out of the different dissident movements within the Protestant movements in England.
That's correct, yes.
They have this belief that they are chosen people.
They do. You know, it's pretty much interesting how that's in line
and
with Israel.
This is something that's been discussed by academics, so this is not... I'm not saying anything new here.
No, you're not.
There's a whole set of literature on this matter that Protestants consider themselves to be the chosen people. That, you know, you had the Israelites and the Bani Israel initially, then you had, you know, the church, and then after the church, I'm talking about the Catholic Church.
That's right, yes. That's
and
right.
Once the Catholic Church went astray, then it was
the Protestants.
Know, the burden fell onto the Protestants.
Yes, that's correct, yes.
To take on God's, you know...
I mean, this is very interesting because I've heard this a lot even in the UK, you know, that they do describe the US as being an apocalyptic nation in the sense that they're coming out of something right out of the Bible.
Well, what I was going to add is that once that aspect of things, in the 20th century where you have this kind of secularization happening, it becomes something else. It's called... They don't say we're chosen people anymore. They say we're the exceptional nation.
The exceptional nation.
Exceptionalism.
Yes,
this is exactly what Putin and Obama were arguing about. I don't know if you remember, Putin wrote
the
article.
Putin wasn't very happy about that.
And he said, you know, we don't have exceptional nations.
No.
We all, you know, ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Okay?
Yes, yes. And we all have to make do on this planet.
Right.
Yes.
And so basically, and this is a big debate within the U.S., one of the things that the Republicans and the conservatives criticized Obama for during the first round that he was running was when they asked Obama, is America an exceptional nation? He really didn't give a very, you know, patriotic answer to that. He said, well, we're exceptional just as other nations are exceptional in their own way.
Yeah.
Gingrich had a whole book about it, how, you know, this shows that Obama is not really understanding what American civilization is and we are the exceptional nation.
Sure.
All that. We come, this is, you know, in this first term, we get to the point in Syria where he basically, the only thing he could say about why they want to bomb Syria is, and this was in the press conference, the initial press conference that he announced that he was going to do this. He said, well, in the end, we're going to do this because we're America.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
You remember?
Yes, I remember.
We're America, and America has to do these things.
America has to do this.
Right. We are the only ones that can do this. We're the ones that have this responsibility.
Yeah.
Because we're an exceptional nation. We're different than the others.
Mm.
Okay?
Sure.
Now, when did Imam talk about this stuff?
Oh, my goodness. We are way back.
78?
Yes.
Yes.
I think so. 78, 79, yes.
Right. So, alhamdulillah, thank God, we see the world is coming to where Imam was
years ago.
When he says that it is the great Satan, it's more than saying you are not exceptional. It is saying that by you claiming to be the exceptional nation, claiming to be the chosen people, you are arrogating something for yourself.
Self, which you do not deserve.
And which is dangerous. Which
dangerous,
leads people astray.
Yes.
Which leads people into the fire. Which leads to their destruction. Which leads to your own destruction.
Your own self-destruction as well.
And
that's
as
right.
such, we have to stand up against you.
Exactly.
We cannot be indifferent to you.
No.
Okay? This is all, you know, and I think it's good that we're talking about these things at this moment because there's all this talk again about, you know, let's have a deal with the Americans. I'm talking about in terms of, you know,
diplomacy and other things. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
And, you know, fine. Everybody does their diplomacy.
Sure.
You know, nobody's against diplomacy.
No.
You go, you talk, you make your point.
And you agree to disagree.
And this is the beautiful thing that, you know, the leader always talks about, Supreme Leader always talks about, is that, you know the essence and the real identity of your enemy. This is, again, he's been talking about this in a number of speeches recently.
Point.
Where he says it's fine. He even used the term heroic flexibility, which was a very interesting way of saying it. He said, look, you know, we talk to everyone. He used the example of a wrestler Because, you know, Iranians, we're wrestlers.
Of course. You have a great tradition.
We beat everyone recently.
We
had the world championships.
You have.
Yes. We beat everyone again, as usual.
As usual, yes.
We even had that meet in New York in Grand Central Station where they were invited, and we beat all the Americans in the wrestling. Okay, just for the record.
Just for the record. Thank you. Thank you for mentioning.
So when the Supreme Leader uses wrestling analogies, this is something that is very, you know...
Appropriate
in Iran. Everybody understands what he's talking about. And he was talking about that when a wrestler, you know, is in a clinch and is wrestling with his opponent, he might, you know, show some flexibility at times. He might let go of some area at some point. Mm. But he never forgets what he's doing.
Doing, yes.
He never forgets what the enemy is after.
After, yes.
So this is the point. I think when Imam, you know, so brilliantly and so powerfully
use this
word
expression,
great
yes.
Satan,
yes.
He completely changed the framework in which people were looking at the United States.
Exactly.
He completely, you know, this is the great ability, this is the ability of great, you know, leaders.
Yes.
Is they don't simply enter a debate. They actually shape the debate.
They shape it.
Okay?
That's
they
right.
They determine the framework
parameters in
of
which
the debate.
Of that debate, yes.
His thing was not, well, you know, the Americans have been unjust to us for 50 years and they overthrew
he said
they are the great Satan.
This is
our starting point.
He hit the nail on the head. That's
our starting
point.
Is you are the
great
Satan.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And this is, we deal with you as the great
Satan.
Whatever we have to do, we do. And it's interesting because, you know, even Imam then in his final testament writes about the fact that, and this is, I think, one of those, I mean, it's just, you know, sometimes he says things and you think, okay, you know, where did this guy, like, where did he come from?
Exactly.
You know, I mean, he was just amazing, some of the things he would say.
No, he was beyond time in that sense.
He said in his final testament, he said, you know, maybe there will come a time when we can be, when we can have relations with the United States if they change their attitude towards us. If they change their arrogance and they change their...
That's right. He did say that.
So this is something that he's leaving the door. He's basically saying, yes, you are the great Satan, but it's because of your own behavior.
Yeah.
You can have an effect. And it's interesting. In that same sentence, he says, but we will never be friends with Ali Saud. This is very interesting. This was after they killed the
pilgrims in 1987. That's right. And they slaughtered the Hajj pilgrims in that year.
Right.
That's right.
So, you know, this is very, to me,
this is interesting because what you have is
is Imam basically saying this is the essence and this is the identity and this is the, you know, the characteristic
of the U.S. But you may be able to have some relations with...
This is the point about really understanding that, you know, it's all from Allah. Right?
It is.
It's not something that you... You know.
No, you can do from yourself. No,
right.
No.
So we have him, you know, talking about the great Satan.
Yes.
Again, going back to the way we understand Shaitan in the Islamic sources.
Right.
And then, of course, looking at America's behavior globally.
Sure.
And isn't it interesting that these 34 years have just confirmed everything? That's
right. It's exposed America for what it is.
Isn't really America the most hated?
It is,
you know, in the nation in the world right now by other people.
Well, it's a gangster, isn't it?
Really? Isn't it something?
It's like a large Al Capone.
And remember,
you know,
what
at
time
the moment.
Imam did this? Imam did this at a time when the U.S. was, you know, the great superpower.
Yes.
Standing up to the evil Soviets,
that's right.
To the godless communists.
That's right.
Right. So, you know, America had a certain
image.
Right. They even
defenders of the free world.
They even, you know, had done what they did in Europe in World War II and standing up to the Nazis and standing up to, you know,
sure.
the different forces that existed, which were all considered to be very good things by everybody. And
yeah.
and they are good things.
Yes.
Of course it's good to stand up to, you know, a crazy person like Hitler.
Yes.
Okay? Of course it's good to stand up to Stalinism. So
yes.
these are things that, you know, America had on its, you know,
plus
resume.
Had on its CV. Yeah.
With all the negative stuff as well, like,
sure.
you know, all the coup d'etats and the killings and the murders
yeah.
in Latin America and around the world.
Yeah, the ones that they wouldn't speak about necessarily.
Right,
yes.
So before World War II, all the stuff that they did in the world, they already were practicing in Latin America, so
sure.
since the Monroe Doctrine, you know, started. So this was, so it's not, we're not trying to say that it was all good or all bad, but
yeah.
there were elements. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we see, you know, the first time the U.S. is seriously challenged in the Cold War.
Sure.
By a so-called third world nation, by a developing nation, is the Islamic Revolution.
Sure.
And, you know, isn't it beautiful that at that time, you know, it was, you know, we're neither West nor East, we're Islamic Republic.
Republic, yes.
So it wasn't like every other situation in the Cold War where if you were going to go against the U.S., you would necessarily
join
be with
the Soviet
bloc.
Yes, that's
okay?
right.
Or if you were with the Soviet Union, you were necessarily against the U.S. This is the kind of world that the Americans and the Soviets wanted.
Yeah, exactly.
And they had created to.
But Iran broke out of that
Iran
because of
Islam.
Iran
broke out of that complete mold, and that's why you see that.
Thanks to Imam Khomeini, God
That's why you
soul.
See the Americans and the Soviets supporting Saddam during
exactly,
the war.
Exactly.
Okay. They're giving him weapons, and everybody's supporting Saddam.
They had to contain this because
right?
this was a very dangerous idea.
Right. I mean, this was like. You know, the
this
Soviets
was toxic.
And Soviets and the Americans, hey, we need to be on this. We are together on
this one.
Which is, you know, just think about that for a second.
I know, it was extraordinary.
And so basically what you had, and it's funny because at that time they said, well, the Soviets are the little Satan.
Okay? Yes, that's right. They're the little Satan.
We forgot about that.
Yeah, we forgot about that.
Because the Soviets don't exist anymore. So,
yes,
you know,
that's
it doesn't
right.
matter.
So. Yeah, so that's why he was little, because he was going to resign pretty
soon. So this is, there's also a point in that, which is that the main enemy
is going to be the U.S.
Right. So it is in this environment that, you know, our dear Imam said these things.
Sure.
He framed the debate. Mm. He called out the U.S. and, you know, pointed out to the real identity of the U.S. and its behavior towards others.
Sure.
Again, I repeat, when Imam talks about the great Satan, he's talking about something that's also partly in the control of the U.S. of how it behaves.
Sure.
This is not some sort of a, you know, preordained, you know.
No, it's not. No,
where there's no influence.
Because that's very interesting that you're saying that.
Because that's not part of Islam.
Yeah, because
everyone is capable of redemption.
Everybody, changing their behavior.
Right.
That's right. So he says that if they can change their conduct, there may be some room for negotiation.
Right.
Yeah.
So the point is again, the beautiful thing that he did is that from an Islamic perspective, he clearly drew the line.
Yes, he did.
Because we see, brother, look at how miserably Ikhwan failed in Egypt.
Oh, for goodness sake.
Why?
Yeah,
because
exactly.
they didn't understand
I mean,
who America was.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
So this is important Islamically.
That's right.
Okay? I'm talking now Islamically.
Yes,
we'll go step by step.
They made a fundamental mistake in their revolution.
What we saw, unfortunately, in these last years is that the Ikhwan, you know, didn't understand the nature of America.
No.
They thought that, well, we got the population to vote for us, so we'll play everyone.
Yes.
We'll deal with the Americans. We'll keep our ambassador in Israel. We'll try to, you know, be friendly with the Americans.
Yeah, try to be everything to all things.
Right.
And it all went pear-shaped.
Exactly. Why? Because from the beginning, they were not able to distinguish the reality and the identity and the essence of
who is your enemy.
Who the other side is.
Yes.
What the enemy is.
Exactly.
Something which was very important and completely different when it came to the Islamic Revolution in Iran because of the leadership of somebody like Imam.
Yes.
And it's always Imam standing there when everybody is confused.
Yes.
And everybody's...
yeah, not so sure about what to do.
What were we supposed to do? Imam saying, this is it.
This
and
is
he was always right.
He was always right.
And this is a miracle.
This is extraordinary. Really, this is.
I mean, you know, I'm not trying to.
No.
He's not Masoom. He's a normal human being.
You've said that in a previous program, which was a very appropriate thing that you said at the time, and a very excellent point, where you said that this comes naturally out of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt.
Exactly.
This is something expected of us.
And
if we follow it properly, that's
the
conclusion we'd come to.
I repeat that beautiful sentence or that phrase by Shahid Sadr.
Yes, please.
You know, Ayatollah Muhammad Baqir al-Assad,
yes.
who was martyred by, you know,
Saddam,
crazy Saddam,
yes.
where he tells his students, he says, you know, wubu, which is, you know, how would you melt into Imam,
yes,
become one with Imam, the way Imam has become one with Islam.
My God.
Okay,
what
so
a beautiful expression.
Right. So he's. Imam is completely, you know, manifestation of all those teachings,
Masha.
Both in terms of the knowledge and in terms of acting on it.
Acting on it.
Yes. He's a manifestation of that.
He was the manifestation.
You know,
of
it's
that.
Interesting because we always use the word Ayatollah. He really is Ayatollah.
He was really Ayatollah. He was.
Because he was a sign of God.
There were books I remember that came out in the UK, you know, and it simply said the sign of God.
Right.
And there was a big portrait of Imam Khomeini. There you are.
Right. So he really was Ayatollah.
He
because
really
we have
was
we
the
use
Ayatollah.
Ayatollah in terms of a title.
Yes,
but then
he was really
but,
the Ayatollah.
But then we really have Ayatollah. And of course, all of us are Ayatollah in a certain way.
We are, but
the whole of creation is Ayatollah.
Yeah, Ayatollah. But
you know,
he was.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, this is good to for us to have experience, because you know we're distant from the time of the prophet.
Yes.
You know, when you have, when you're in the presence of a prophet or the imams, yes, it's clear.
It's very, very clear.
I mean, not, it wasn't clear to everyone, but
no. Of course, you know, I know there, but there were certain exceptions. Right. In those cases,
we don't want to get to that.
We don't want to get to
but
that.
The point is that you know that presence already itself is maybe the biggest proof for a lot of people.
It is
just the presence of somebody, the presence, like, yes, of the prophet, yeah, peace be upon him,
yes,
or people like Imam Ali alayhi salam, or the other, or absolutely, the other imams that were there. So, and you know, we're removed from that era, and yet we see somebody. At least for me, this was the case. I'm sure it was for you.
Yes, it
those
was.
Of us
it
who,
certainly
who,
was, sir.
Who experienced,
yes,
imam.
Thank God.
You know, thank, yes, God. We yeah, lived to see him.
See that, yes, because really we were very, very distant from any understanding of religion or God or even our purpose in life. And to be honest, you know, this man, you know, I mean, we don't want to use words like miracle and things like, because that's not what we're saying. We're really saying that, no, because he was living on the true teachings of Islam, he made us see what Islam,
right,
is.
Right, and it was beyond, it was immediate. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was existential. It was immediate.
It was immediate, yes.
It wasn't something that...
It spoke to your
soul. It wasn't indirect. It was direct.
It was direct.
It wasn't something that was mediated. When I'm using the word immediate,
no,
I mean,
no,
it
no,
wasn't mediated.
No, no. Certainly in Glasgow, you can't get that. It really touched your soul.
Right.
It did.
It wasn't something, you know, planned or sometimes, you know, staged.
Yes.
It was genuine.
It was genuine.
It was real. You could really feel that this is coming from, you know, the source.
The source, yes. The
know?
Real source,
right.
The original source.
When he would say the words, you knew that this is what was in his heart. It wasn't, you know, some sort of a artistic or...
No, I mean, the thing is, the media at the time, and, you know, the UK media is one of the most vicious, one of the most...
Right. The most vicious.
Nefarious type of media there is. But even they hung on every word that the Ayatollah had to say.
Right.
It was like, you know, what is he going to say the next day? They were even having trying to anticipate that, you know, exactly what he was going to say.
And remember, we quoted from the book that we're using.
Yes,
we talked about, you know, the big crime or the big sin of Imam was that, and as the Telegraph, I think it was the Telegraph, it was the Times.
The Times
talking
the
about
Times,
you know,
right.
he actually dared to tell people that they can stand up to the Americans and they
right.
can, you know, they have power.
They have power. Yeah, the
right?
people have power. Yes.
So imagine this is a society in which, you know, you have mass illiteracy, you have basically a feudal system.
Sure.
You have people who have very little feeling of empowerment.
Sure.
And here comes a man and he completely empowers them, and the great world power, again, I'm using the word power on purpose.
Yes.
So you have, you know, a taking away of the power of America and that image and calling it the great city and giving power to people who otherwise would be considered, you know, the lowest of the low.
Well, I mean, I think on that note, we can end this program by saying that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, never said anything without wisdom.
Exactly.
Number one. And number two, because of the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. And number two, this empowerment of the people. I mean, this was something the Imam deeply held in his heart,
right.
that he believed that civil disobedience, peaceful civil disobedience,
exactly.
was the way to bring down imperial powers.
And
that,
it did.
And that formula works today.
And it did.
It did.
And what you do first is you actually point out the reality of who you're dealing with.
Exactly.
And this is what
yeah,
he did.
Yes. And
this
point
is
out the
did.
True nature of your
exactly.
enemy. Thank you very much. And on that note, it just leaves me to thank our listeners for listening to our program today. And it leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening, and goodbye.
the light.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mondano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mondano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes from for his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Be the first to catch the balloon. That's what competitors play to win the title at the first Balloon World Cup in Spain. The competition was held in an amusement park in the northeastern city of Tarragona. Participants had to get the balloon to touch the ground before their opponent could touch it. The event was organized by FC Barcelona player Gerard Piqué and a famous web streamer and commentator.
Get out of your comfort zone and try new things. Today we are very proud to have tried something like that, and that it has worked so well, and that people have enjoyed it. In the end, it's about people having a great time.
The competition was inspired by a trio of American siblings whose balloon game videos had attracted millions of views on TikTok and Instagram. 32 countries competed for the title. An 18-year-old teenager from Peru became the first world champion of this tournament. He defeated his German rival in a 5-minute final match. For those of you with an extreme fear of needles, this may finally be the good news. A group of Dutch researchers say they are working to create painless needle-free injections. The researchers have developed what they call a bubble gun. The device uses a laser to push tiny droplets through the skin. Take a listen to David Fernandez Rivas, the head of the project, explaining how the process is done within a millisecond.
So within a millisecond, the glass that contains the liquid is heated by a laser. A bubble is created in the liquid, pushing the liquid at velocities on the order of 100 kilometers per hour. And we can see the gelatin, how it penetrates about 1 millimeter approximately.
Now, Rivas says the invention will help ease fear of needles and lower the threshold for vaccinations. He believes the new technology can also prevent the risk of contamination through needles and reduce medical waste. If you're eager to get a needle-free shot, you may still have to wait a few more years before they are made available to everyone. From a voyage aboard a fictional spacecraft to a real-life journey to space, a 90-year-old Canadian actor known for his portrayal of a starship captain for decades is now the oldest person ever going to space. After a couple of days of training, William Shatner hitched a ride aboard a suborbital spacecraft on Wednesday. He took off from a Texas desert as a guest alongside three other passengers, two professionals, and a paid customer. During the 10-minute flight, the team experienced more than 3 minutes of weightlessness. Now, listen to the actor describing the voyage as the most unbelievable experience of his life.
I'm so filled with emotion about what just happened. It's extraordinary. I hope I never recover from this. I hope that I can maintain what I feel now. I don't want to lose it.
During a televised journey, the capsule took its four passengers above the maximum altitude of 100 kilometers, a point where the curvatures of the Earth can be seen. With that, the space captain of the entertainment world also broke a record as the oldest space traveler. Now, many see his experience as the embodiment of the space travel promises he made through decades of acting. population of giant pandas in captivity has reached a record high of 673 in 2021. Official data shows this year 48 panda cubs were born, of which 46 survived. Meanwhile, the total number of overseas giant pandas has reached 69. This is the result of joint efforts by Chinese and foreign researchers following decades of caring for the lovely animals. In July, another study put the number of giant pandas living in the wild at over 1,800. The cute bears were then reclassified from endangered to vulnerable. Experts believe such research improves conservation efforts and facilitates monitoring of animal populations. With the help of artificial intelligence, Beethoven's 10th and last symphony is now completed. A group of German musicologists and programmers started the project over a year ago. They analyzed Beethoven's style and then used algorithms to teach a computer to complete the unfinished job. The work was released to mark the 250th anniversary of the prominent musician's death. The team said they tried hard to solve the puzzle while remaining faithful to Beethoven's process and vision.
I believe that if a composer like Ludwig van Beethoven were to live today, he would probably not only have a large technology team around him to help him, but he would push exactly such technologies and use them for his art. And for me, art is not something that stands fixed in space and is always the same, but that changes with the world, and we can witness that today.
When the German composer died in 1827, he left behind some musical sketches for his 10th symphony. Some experts tried to complete it in the past, but they did not succeed. Researchers in the United States have created an incredibly versatile robot named Leonardo or Leo. Leo was developed by a team at the California Institute of Technology's Center for Autonomous Systems and Technologies. The futuristic robot can walk a tightrope, skateboard, and even fly. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that it uses not just one, but two modes of locomotion. The researchers who developed Leo believe that similar robots will be employed on a wider scale in the future.
I think we're going to see robots like Leonardo with these extraordinary locomotion capabilities be used in things like space exploration, because they can overcome very difficult terrain, they can reach hard-to-reach places. But then I think also robots will be more and more in our daily lives. As these robots become more and more robust, more and more reliable, we're going to see them for things like package delivery or helping in the house with daily chores.
Leo is 75 centimeters tall and has four propeller thrusters mounted on its shoulders. While walking, it mimics the movements of a human by using those propellers and a pair of actuated legs. The robot can transition smoothly between flying and walking. Leonardo perceives the world around it with the help of cameras and sensors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Hot air balloons were invented in the 18th century, enabling man to finally fulfill his dream of flying. After more than 200 years, people are still eager to ride the colorful vehicles. Some even use them competitively. In the German hot air ballooning championships, balloonists will fly over the skies of the green Bavarian town of Tegernsee. 25 of Germany's best pilots are vying for first place. The organizers of the event expect a tight race, as the contestants have all managed to pass the previous competitions with flying colors to qualify for the national championship.
A zoo in northeast France has an adorable new inhabitant, a white baby rhinoceros. The cute little male rhino was born on the 6th of October. The zoo staff have given him the name of Mole. He was able to withstand less than 2 hours after being born. Mole soon started feeding from his gentle 21-year-old mother called Tala. Mole is Tala's third baby.
Children and young adults have once again come back to cinema as Iran is hosting the 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and Youth. Salman Kujuri has the story.
The 34th edition of the International Film Festival for Children and the Youth is underway in Iran, with around 600 films from 32 countries having entered the contest. The motto of this year's festival is Cinema, the Land of Imagination. In the national section, some 440 films from Iranian movie makers have been submitted to the secretariat of the festival, including 248 short, 119 short animated, 30 feature-length and 14 feature films, 12 web series, and also 19 Korean narrations.
This edition of the festival can be considered as a festival of cinema products for the most important generation of the next century, a generation that must redefine the country in the new world and protects its power, culture, pride, and identity. Although the tragedy of the pandemic is terrible, at least it assures us that the next generation from an early age has experienced and learned to deal with difficult circumstances and pay due attention to the importance of cooperation and teamwork in the face of major crises.
The foreign films include 32 animated and 30 feature-length movies from 32 countries, as well as 56 short movies, including 21 short animated and 35 short feature films. The movies have been screened in two cities, Tehran and Isfahan, both in an online format and in theaters in compliance with the health protocols.
I've narrated a couple of films at this festival, and I love to watch children's films. I love comedy. I watched a number of movies at this festival, and they've been good.
This year, I have taken part in this edition of the festival with a film for which my colleagues and I have tried so hard to produce. I care about the children of my country because they are future makers of this land. I hope children will like my movie.
Such platforms as Hashur, Tiva, and Filima have displayed the films, and the online audience can watch the works on these three online platforms.
Children's movies are an excellent way to educate them. They can be very useful to teach them history, show them different cultures, accustom them to fundamental values, and show them how to think, all in a simple and entertaining way. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Australian scientists have developed artificial structures that act as a much-needed habitat for marine life.
It's extremely exciting because we have seen a total of more than 90 species colonizing these diverse panels. And we see 30 to 40% more species on the panels in the living seawalls than on the unmodified parts of the seawall, so the seawalls with no panels. So that's extremely exciting and really gives us confidence to scale this up to other environments and other artificial structures.
The project has installed over 1,000 artificially designed panels and two seawalls in Sydney. These craggy concrete panels are 3D printed and designed to last for at least 20 years. Only a short time after installation, they turned into a cozy new home for the fish, crustaceans, and other marine life.
So we have more fish in Sydney Harbour than we have in the entire UK coast. So we have more than 500 species of fish in the harbour, so that's quite impressive. But what we notice is that urbanization and the human settling, especially towards the coast, has a lot of impacts on this amazing marine environment, and that's what we are trying to mitigate a bit with the living seawalls. By attaching these panels that mimic natural features such as rocky shores and rock pools and crevices and nooks and crannies.
After becoming popular in Australia, the panels were also installed in Wales and Singapore. The scientists say since the installation of these panels, the quality of Sydney's harbour water has improved. They hope coastal structures built in the future would be ecologically sustainable, designed not only for humans, but for nature.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, and I'm your host, Musa al-Bahadiri. Joining me in the studio today, as always, is our dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is as follows. If God's desire and will is to aid the believers, why then have so many prophets been martyred, killed throughout history?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To have a short answer to this question, I should like to say that one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps and supports the believer, the believers, is through the martyrdom of the prophets,
right,
and the imams.
By afflicting them.
Yeah. I mean, by the blessings that will come as a result of the martyrdom of the prophets. The best example is the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and how through the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, all the Muslims, especially the Shia, they took benefit. But to have a more comprehensive look at this question, it is true that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in chapter Ghafir or Al-Mu'min verse 51, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help the prophets and the believers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْحَادِ. We definitely will help our prophets and the believers in this world and in the hereafter. So this is something for sure. But the point is that this divine aid and help is for the prophets can be realized in different forms. It's not only through victory in the wars.
Or living a long life.
Yeah. So I would like to refer to some of the verses of the Quran which refer to different examples of this divine help. Sometimes divine help is through the fact that the prophets, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them what they want and they wish for. For example, in chapter Nuh, verse 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال نوح, Prophet Nuh said, رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. My Lord, do not leave on the earth any inhabitant from among the faithless. And we know that it was toward the end of his invitation, and then that flood happened, and this prayer was answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's, an example, a form of a divine help.
Right.
Sometimes it is through miracles and argument. Both are mentioned in chapter Al-Hadid, verse 25. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Certainly we sent our messengers with manifest proofs. It can refer to the miracles. And we sent down with them the book and the balance so that mankind may maintain justice. So through miracles, through knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the prophets and the messengers to argue with them when they are talking and debating with other people. Sometimes divine help is through having government and sovereignty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, verse 54, فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. We have certainly given the progeny of Ibrahim the book and wisdom, and we have given them a great sovereignty. Sometimes the prophets are supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their wars, and they are able to defeat the enemies. Allah says in chapter At-Tawbah, verse 25, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ. Allah has certainly helped you in many situations, and the day of Hunayn, which is one of the battles of the Prophet. And the other one is the fact that during the war, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a kind of calmness and serenity to the heart of the Prophet and the believers, as mentioned in the following verse, ثُمَّ أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Then Allah sent down His composure and serenity upon His apostle and the believers.
Right.
Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports the Prophet by killing their enemies, or taking vengeance from them. As mentioned in Al-A'raf, verse 136, فَانْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ. Now Allah is talking about the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, and mentions that we took vengeance on them, فَأَغْرَقْنَاهُمْ فِي الْيَمْ, and drowned them in the sea, كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَكَانُوا عَنْهَا غَافِلِينَ. For they denied our signs and were oblivious to them. So this is another form of divine help. Sometimes it is through unseen aids and help, like sending the angels to help the believers. This is mentioned in Ali Imran, verse 124. There is no doubt about the fact that in some cases the prophets and the believers were helped by the angels. إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَلَنْ يَكْفِيَكُمْ أَنْ يُمِدَّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ. This is related to one of the battles at the time of the Prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you were saying to the believers, is it not enough for you that your Lord should aid you with 3,000 angels sent down? Sometimes Allah helps the believers by casting fear in the hearts of their enemies. This is another form of divine help. As mentioned in chapter Hajj, verse 2, وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْ. He cast terror in their hearts. Quickly, I refer to two more examples. Sometimes the believers are saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from dangers. فَأَنْجَيْنَاهُ أَصْحَابَ السَّفِينَةِ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا آيَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Regarding Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Allah says that we delivered him and the people of the ark and made it a sign for the nations. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow nullifies the plans and the schemes of the enemies.
Right.
As mentioned in Al-Anfal, verse 18, ذَلِكُمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُوهِنُ كَيْدِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Such is the case, and know that Allah undermines the stratagems of the faithless.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio.
You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So the concept of health or aid in Islam takes many, many different forms, exactly, as you now evidently pointed out. So again, we turn back to this martyrdom. This is also a form of help, then?
Yeah, it depends on how we look at this martyrdom of the Prophet and the Imams, and this is the second answer to this question. Sometimes we just see that, I mean, we limit our perspective to the day when, for example, a Prophet is killed, or the day when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is seemingly defeated and he is killed and martyred. But sometimes we have a deeper understanding, and we look at the aftermath of the war and what took place after that for not only a few days, rather for many centuries. We come to know that for example, when we are talking about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, although seemingly he was defeated and he was killed,
right,
but for many years, for some decades, he was inspiring the people who wanted to uprise against the oppressive rulers of the time, the Umayyads and even the Abbasids. They were receiving this inspiration from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Many of them, they were doing that in the name of taking vengeance for the blood of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So even in the next generations and up until today, we see that in most of the cases, especially where the Shia, they fight their enemies, they are inspired by the example of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Because he became a revolutionary figure against oppression.
Exactly.
Right.
So through martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Allah has helped the believers for many centuries. Although he was martyred, for him martyrdom is, of course, is a great, bliss from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's a reward.
Yeah. And for the next generations, he became to become as a kind of role model for all the Muslims.
So martyrdom for prophets can, first of all, be a reward for themselves. It can also be an aid in their propagation.
Yeah.
In spreading their message. And also another aid for the followers of this prophet.
Exactly. Again, I would like to repeat the fact that we should not just limit the victories and defeats to the day of that war, for example. We need to take into consideration what happens after that. So from another perspective, we can mention that sometimes a victory against the enemies takes place in one day or within a short time, but sometimes it takes place through gradually speaking, and through a course of time, for example.
It's a process.
I'm not confirming all the battles and actions done by Muslims against the crusaders, but the point is that for many years, the Muslims, they fought against the crusaders, and in some cases, they were defeated. But finally, many people that believe that after 200 years, Muslims gained the victory, according to some people. So this, although for some cases, they have seen that Muslims are killed, they are defeated, but at the end of the day, after 200 years, and gradually speaking, they come to see the fruit and the result of all their efforts.
So the concept here is losing the battle but winning the war.
Yeah. You put it very beautifully, and I think we need to finish the discussion with that.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. And on that note, as you have said, we will end today's discussion. I thank you, dear Sheikh, for your insightful knowledge. Also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Yet again, this had been your host, Musa Al-Bahadri, and you had been listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Thank you for tuning in.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB.